I would ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. The Gospel of John chapter 19 and verse 5. That's page 1247. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man, behold the man." And this is the last part of this verse, "Behold the man," this statement that laid hold of me some days ago, and I have been seeking to think something about this and meditate upon this remarkable statement, "Behold the man." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made man, is presented before the accusing crowd, those that were present at his trial there. And he stands before them, and he has been scourged. He has been mocked. He is clothed with a purple robe. He wears on his head a crown of thorns. And the man before them is bruised. He's beaten. He's bleeding. He's haggard. His face is marred more than any other man. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Without realizing it, the soldiers, while meaning to mock the Lord, they actually dressed him with great significance. The crown of thorns upon his head symbolizes the curse that came upon the world through the fall in the Garden of Eden. That is why we have weeds. That is why we have thorns. That's why we have thistles. That's why we have to keep weed in our gardens. It's a sign of the fall. It's a sign of the fall of man. It was not so in the Garden of Eden. There were no weeds in the Garden of Eden. There were no thistles in the Garden of Eden. There were no thorns in the Garden of Eden. It was pure soil. But when we fell in the Garden of Eden, in Adam, our forefather, there was an effect upon creation, upon the earth. And the crown of thorns symbolizes the curse that came onto the world through the fall. The purple robe symbolizes riches. And it symbolizes that materially, God is so faithful to us, even though by nature we have by wicked hands crucified his only beloved Son. We have rejected God by nature. God is still faithful. God is still providing for us. God provides for this world richly. And so we have this symbol of the remaining provision of God in his the riches of his common grace towards this world. But we also have a picture of the awfulness of the fall in this crown of thorns. Well, the man the crowd beheld had been scourged, his face marred more than any other man. He was afflicted. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was persecuted. He was oppressed. He was hated. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. And there we read those well-known words that we often read together, but we read them again this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, page 847. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to him his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, Isaiah tells us. That means in the original, by nature, we are hardened to truth. We are hardened to righteousness. We are hardened to God by nature. Here is meant despising the Lord, rejecting him, wanting nothing to do with him by nature. He is despised. He is rejected of men. But our text says this morning, behold the man. Behold the man. What does this mean to us then this morning? Because we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. We all have a part in the crucifixion of the beloved Son of God made man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all by nature have been rejecters of God. We have all said in our hearts, we will not have this man to reign over us. Well, in beholding the man as recorded for us in the inspired word of God, it reveals to us something of the awful nature of our sin. Because it is our sin, it is my sin, it is your sin, for which you are responsible and accountable to God for, which has caused the perfect man to suffer humiliation, scourging, rejection, and ultimately crucifixion and death. And when Pilate uttered these words in his presentation of Jesus, to behold the man, he was abused, he was beaten. Perhaps Pilate thought that the crowd would probably think he has suffered enough. For Pilate found no fault in him. Let him be released. Right, actually, there are some who believe that the original words, behold the man, right in the very original, translators have not done so, but some say that in the original, that actually it's Jesus that's saying here, behold the man. That he is before the crowd, behold the man. Well, whether it was Pilate said, behold the man, or whether it was Jesus that actually said these words, and the reality is the instruction is the same. Behold the man. Behold the man. But the crowd were not satisfied with the sufferings of Jesus to date. They wanted Jesus out of their life. And only out of their life would do for their embittered hearts. And I want us to see here the hardness of sin which it causes in our lives by nature. There was no compassion here for Jesus, only hatred as his enemies. And the word of God says something most remarkable. When we were enemies, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? By nature, we are enemies of God. We are enemies of Jesus Christ by nature. But Jesus died for sinners. So it is with us then, as we read this passage of Scripture. You may have heard the gospel hundreds of times, but it passes you over as a cloud in the sky. And each time this happens, you are saying, I will not have this man to reign over me. I will not have this man to reign over me. I want my own life. I make my own decisions. I go my own way. I will not have this man to reign over me. Any case, I don't think I've sinned that much in any case. You may be like the man I spoke to on the drive last week who said to me, I don't think I've been that bad. I don't think I've been that bad. I've never sinned willfully in my life. I've never done anyone any harm. And I said to him very politely, We don't really know ourselves like that. God is holy, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and their need of a Saviour, they find it offends them. Why should I need a Saviour? Well, we hear the gospel hundreds of times maybe, and it passes over us. Sin has an awful effect upon our life. But I want us to consider this morning the effect that it has had on Jesus. What effect has sin had upon the Lord Jesus? Because if we trace the pathway of the Lord Jesus in the days leading up to his death on Calvary, we can see this effect clearly. When the Lord Jesus was entering Jerusalem and he looked at the city, he wept real tears as the God made man. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the hardness of their hearts. And then sin caused the man, behold the man, to agonize in Gethsemane, to fall on the ground, to sweat great drops of blood, to agonize as he contemplated Calvary and what he would have to undergo to redeem sinners like you and like me. Sin caused the man to experience a false trial and a false sentence and be scourged and beaten. Sin caused the man to hear the words, "We have no king but Caesar." Imagine how that would have affected the Lord Jesus as he stood before this baying crowd and they said, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." Sin caused wicked hands to willfully nail the man to the cross. Sin caused the man to endure the righteous wrath of God in the overruling providence and will of God the Father. He was there because we are sinners. He is there on Calvary because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Behold the man, though. Behold the perfect man in his submission. He carried his cross to Calvary. They led him away while we were reading that this morning together, dear friends. They led him away to crucify him. It came to my mind, you know. He was led to the cross. But Jesus leads us to heaven. He was led to the cross to suffer, bleed, and die. But Jesus leads all those that trust in him to heaven. But what about his witness on the cross? His care for his mother? His care for the repenting sinner? "Today you will be with me in paradise." His witness on the cross. He wasn't shouting like the men either side of him at that time. He was quiet. He was submissive to the overruling will of God in his life. What about his prayer? "Father, forgive them." There was forgiveness there as he was crucified, as he was suffering, as he was in agony upon the cross. There was forgiveness. And how difficult we find to forgive one another. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," while he was upon the cross at Calvary. What of his cry, "Behold the man, it is finished"? Only Jesus could say those words. The transaction between the Father and the Son was complete. It was finished. And the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, ensured that those words are written, inscribed in the word of the Lord forever. It is finished. And this is our hope. There is salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus. Behold him in his death. The cry, as he gave up his spirit, "It is finished." The victory, the veil of the temple torn in two, the earthquake, believers raised from the dead. Well, all these events took place. Behold a man. What is your response this morning to this? What is your response? And you need to answer in your heart as an individual, because one day you will stand before God. You won't be with your pastor. You won't be with your mother or father. You won't be with your best friend. You will be on your own. It'll be you and God. And how have you responded? How will you respond even this morning to the message of Christ and Him crucified? The centurion who knew exactly what had happened throughout that today, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. It was a cry of belief. It was a cry of wonder. It was a cry of worship. Truly this man was the Son of God. And what about the women? We behold the women, beheld him afar, looking on with wonder and amazement that Jesus, the perfect man, should die upon the cross for them as sinners, that he should stand in their place and in their stead, and they wonder and look on with love and tears and amazement. What of the crowd? Well, at first the crowd blasphemed and mocked him. They reviled him and they cursed him. They were just like people when you go up the street and they say, oh God, oh Christ. And they're using God's name in vain. They don't realize what they're saying. They have no contemplation of who God is. They have no understanding who Jesus Christ really is. And they're just like the people at the cross. They revile his name. But then there's God's intervention. Upon Calvary's cross, there's darkness over all the earth. Suddenly, darkness descends for 3 hours over all the earth. No one can explain this. Darkness in when it should be daytime. This is God. And then when Jesus cried, it is finished, there was an earthquake. The rocks were split. As I said before, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, showing a way into the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, these crowds, these people who had been blaspheming and mocking and cursing, they now became very concerned. They went away and they beat their chests. They became very concerned. And maybe they were among the number at Pentecost that truly repented and came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very man that they were cursing, the very man they were blaspheming, the very man they were reviling, the very man that they had mocked and was cynical. Perhaps this was the first sign of conviction. Behold the man. And they did begin to behold the man in a new way, under conviction. What are we to make of this? Well, the word of God is very clear for us that actually the suffering and death of Jesus Christ upon the cross was not an event determined by man, but ordained and overruled by God. It was a time when God the Father reminded the world that he was God. They by wicked hands put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, but God overruled that very event. That very wicked sin that was done by putting the Holy Lord Jesus upon the cross, God the Father overruled, and it became the very event where God intervened. And there it was under the preordained will of God that Jesus Christ should suffer and die on Calvary's cross. And when this event happened, up until that time, man thought they were in control until Jesus was on the cross. And then things began to happen that were beyond their control. And they began to realize, what have we done? This darkness, this cry, this earthquake, what have we done? And this is how Peter explains it. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden by this. And how did they respond? And how will you respond this morning when you understand that you are responsible, even in your own life, for the very suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ? These men and women said to Peter, what shall we do? That was their cry. What shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said, repent. You have to look to Jesus. That's what you need to do. And that's what you need to do this morning. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking you're not that bad. That you don't need Jesus in your life. That you've just led a good life. And all this is just a nice little gathering here at Mount Zion. It's nice just to be here. I trust it is good to be here. But that's not enough. That will never get you to heaven. The only way that you will ever get to heaven is repenting of your sin and acknowledge that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And look to Jesus and trust in God's provision for you. You don't have to pay. You don't have to do works for this. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to take an exam. You have to come as you are, without any pretense, without any excuse. You have to behold the man who he really is, Jesus, the Son of God, crucified upon the cross, suffering, bleeding, dying for you, for sinners. And will you reject such a way of salvation this morning? Will you reject the Lord Jesus? Will you reject God's provision for you? Will it just be another day in your life? Or will you listen to the words of love from God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold the man. Well, I just want to turn your attention to another aspect of this, because sometimes we see the Lord Jesus on the cross, and we might be tempted to think, here's a weak man. Everything was out of control, but Jesus Christ was made weak. Because of our sin, he suffered, he bled and died. But there is another aspect to this. He was always the Son of God. He never stopped being the Son of God. He never stopped being the perfect man before God. He was always holy before God. Only upon the cross, as he took upon himself our sin, not his sin, he was perfect, but our sin, on our behalf, and suffered for our sin, did he know that period of estrangement from his Father, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there's a divine strength in Calvary. There's a divine strength in atonement. There is a divine strength in what has happened here, divine power. Jesus, upon the cross at Calvary, is the means of saving billions of people. Billions and billions of people in time. So there is a wonder power here, beyond our comprehension. Behold the man. There never was a man like this. The man Christ Jesus. And we face remarkable times in our history, in the history of our nation. You know, we read in the times of King Henry VIII and all those times of all this political intrigue. And we look back in our history books and we think, that must have been a difficult time. But what's changed? What has changed? Human nature does not change. There is social disillusion, there's political intrigue. But there is a man this morning we can look to. There is the man Christ Jesus. Behold the man. And he is the man for our times. I was preaching at Pilgrim Home on Thursday, and I spoke to them about a man for our times. Where can we find a man for our times? We can't find it in anyone around us. Everyone is disappointing us. Even your pastor disappoints you at times. So you can't look to him. I hope you can look to him for pastoral help and advice and ministry. That is right and proper. But you can't look to him as a perfect man. He will disappoint you at times. But Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. He will never let you down. He will never forsake you. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the altogether lovely. He is the one above all others. Jesus is the man for our times. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 32. I think Brother Steve mentioned this in prayer about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this fits in here with my thinking this morning. Because although we have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified upon the cross, on a cross of shame, and to the man's sight, just beholding as a natural way, it seems failure. And it seemed like that the disciples, even on the road to Emmaus, until Jesus explained to them the reason, the purpose, and the victory of Calvary and the resurrection. So we turn to Isaiah 32, and we read of something most remarkable. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. This is speaking of the power of the gospel day. And a man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as a rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And it goes on to speak of the effect of the gospel. And this is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a man who will be a hiding place. There is a man who will be a cover in the storm. There is a man who will be as rivers of water. There is a man who will be the shadow of a great rock for you. Oh, come Tuesday and Wednesday, we're going to get high temperatures here in Ashford. For other parts of the world, it's nothing really, but for us it is 29, 30 degrees. And we've planted a tree in our garden last year. It was a present from our son, and I thought to myself, that will never give us shade this year. But it has. It's amazing. It's not a very big tree, but we sit under its shade yesterday in the sun, and we need the shade. So when it's hot, think of this verse next week in your contemplation. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So when you need that shade, and when you're rushing to that shade to start this week, you think of the Lord Jesus. What you are going to do physically. You need to do spiritually. You need to do in your life. You need to run to the refuge center this morning and in your life. Oh dear, whatever our situation in life, whatever our station in life, whatever the future serves up for us, whatever the state of the world in which we live, there will always be Jesus for those who put their trust in him. Up until the end of the world, he will always be a man for our times. Behold the man. Oh, this statement brings stability to those who trust in Christ. Assurance. He provides light in a dark world. But the man for our times, behold the man. He is the perfect one. Look here, it says, a king will reign in righteousness. And when I heard that word righteousness in prayer this morning, it spoke to my heart. Here it is. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. It's stained. But Christ's righteousness is pure. It's holy. And we run into this refuge and we find all that we need in the righteousness of Christ. It was the righteous one, the holy one that was on the cross at Calvary. The perfect one, the holy one. We can't be assured in our leaders, but we can pray for them, but we can't be assured in them. But the one in whom we are trusting, I trust this morning, this king will reign in righteousness. Oh, he is a king with authority. One in whom we can have total and absolute confidence. He is described as the Lord our righteousness. Behold the man, the perfect one, the Savior. The man for our times is the protecting one. A hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest. Oh, here is a picture of protection this morning. Oh, perhaps you feel oppressed. Perhaps you feel to be in danger from Satan and the target of the evil one, and you feel vulnerable, and you are fearful, you feel your own weakness. Oh, dear friend, here is a refuge. There is a hiding place. There is a hiding place in the storm. There is a cover in the storm. It is the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. But then the man for our times is also the providing one. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You know, I was helping uncle and auntie in Worthing this week. Just for a little while with their garden. They're over 80 and they need some help in their garden. It's the sort of thing you will do for your relation. And we should do. We should take care of the older folk. We should take care of them. We should respect them. It's important for us. Well, I got this rotavator on the back garden. And I started rotavating where it was really bad. And I went down 6 inches and there was just complete dryness, dust. There was no moisture. However hard you went down, totally dry, just like a dust bath it was. And they said they hadn't had any rain for weeks upon weeks upon weeks. It was a dry land and this land needed water. And here Jesus Christ is foretold as providing for us what we most need. Rivers of water in a dry place. This is not a small stream. This is an ever-flowing river of blessing. You never run out of the rivers of God's grace. They never dry up. This points us to Christ, from whom flows the river of eternal life according to God's grace. What the nation needs most of all is not demonstrations for this and for that. What this nation needs most of all is the gospel. That's the answer. And that's our commission. To reach out to this needy world with the gospel. And what a sinner most needs is forgiveness of their sin. Reconciliation with God. And Jesus invites weary people, thirsty people to come to him. And you can imagine the picture. The picture here is of people. They've been working in the fields. And it's hot. And they're thirsty. And they're getting burnt by the sun. And it comes to lunchtime. And the whistle is blown. It's lunchtime. We can come and have a break. And they go towards the rock. They know there is a rock and there's a shadow under that rock. And they all go to that same place. They all go to the place of refreshment. They all go to the shadow of the great rock. And there they find quietness and coolness. And it's as rivers of water in a dry place. This is Jesus, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so this morning, behold the man. Behold the man. Come to him. Trust in him. He is the man for our times. He is the man who will do all that is required to make you right with God, to give you reconciliation with God, to deliver you from hell. My dear friends, I say this in love this morning. I will say it with tenderness. It came to me yesterday. That really impressed upon my mind. There are only two destinations for eternity. You're heading to one of two destinations this morning. You are either heading for hell, which is the place of eternal banishment, and the Bible describes it as the darkness, blackness of darkness forever. There is no light in hell. There is no peace in hell. Hell is a place of regret. It is a place of suffering. But I think that the greatest suffering in hell will be the suffering of regret. Why did I not listen? Why did I not take a hold of Christ by faith and look to him and trust in him? Why did I reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did I not let creation speak to me, that's showing to me every day, every breath that I breathe, that there is a God? Why? And I believe why will be the hell for us. But there's another destination, and that is heaven. And I went to see my Auntie Everil on Wednesday, and I read to her in the book of Revelation, and there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering, and there will be a river of water of life. There will be a place of perfection, and there we will see his face and never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. That is what awaits the Christian, the believer. But some people think of heaven and say, well, I don't know whether I'm looking forward to heaven because people tell me we'll just be floating about and doing this and doing that. No, heaven will be a place of total emancipation for you. Heaven will be a place where truth will become truly alive. We'll see Jesus. We'll be in the very presence of God the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll be totally emancipated. There'll be no limitations. We'll understand truth that we could never understand before. We will understand truth about the Lord Jesus that we will never knew before. And eternity will be too short to reveal to us the wonder of this man. And there we will behold the man. and we will see the man with the nail prints in his feet and in his hands. And we'll see the evidence of Calvary upon the man Christ Jesus in heaven. And we'll behold him, and we'll marvel, and we'll wonder for all eternity that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man, should come to this earth and should die for me, a wretched sinner. Heaven will be a place of total emancipation, of joy, eternally, and fulfillment.